A lot of people think that there are not dispensations, or they think it's artificial to say that there are any certain number of dispensations, but almost everyone would agree that there's an Old and New Testament. Now, they may not call it dispensations, but basically that's what dispensations are. Dispensation is a biblical term. It's found, I believe, in the King James Version of the Bible. I'm not sure that other translations translate that verse, dispensation, but I believe the I believe it's in Ephesians 1:10, but it may not be. But it's the Greek word. The Greek word there is oikonomia. Now, you may be able to hear the English word economy in there. Economy is really a Greek word. You know a lot more Greek than you think you do, because a lot of our English words are Greek words. So oikonomia means to manage, regulate, administer, and plan, divide, apportion, administer, or manage the affairs of an inhabited house. It actually comes from the root word for a house. So I think, if you remember Joseph in the Old Testament, he was a steward in the household of Potiphar. He administered the affairs of that household. So that's what a dispensation is. I suppose it's similar, very similar to the word our English word stewardship. We do have a stewardship, but it's more of God's managing of a certain period, usually a period of history. The word in its various forms appears 20 times in the New Testament. Oikonomia, that form, a noun form, appears 9 times. And I've listed, I think, all of the times that that appears. You can look those up later if you'd like. But some other definitions of dispensations. A dispensation is a period of time during which man is tested in respect of obedience to some specific revelation of the will of God. Now, that's found in Scofield's, I think, original reference Bible. Scofield, I think, popularized dispensations, and maybe he turned some people away from dispensations because some people thought it was too artificial, or maybe they didn't like the Scofield Bible, or they thought this is not really biblical. There are people who think it's not biblical, and there are people who disagree on the division of dispensations. Later in the notes there, you'll see there's a kind of a typical list of dispensations. Now, you may be asking at this point, what does this have to do with prophecy? Well, I think it has a lot to do with prophecy, because helping us to understand history, especially God's history. You know, history is His story, isn't it? It's God's work. And God, you can say God didn't plan the evil of it, but everything works to His glory. We know that, because we've read the last chapter of the Bible. So we should expect to see a progression. And not that things are getting better. They're not getting better. They're getting worse. And in fact, the Bible told us they would get worse. But that is a pattern that we can follow in history. I think as we study the various dispensations of God's dealings with man in history, I think Paul spoke of it when he said that God winked at certain things in the past. The times of this ignorance, Paul said, God winked at. Well, obviously because Christ did not come. So almost everyone would agree that there's the dispensation of the old and the dispensation of the new. But many have found other dispensations in there, and I think 7 certainly is a biblical number. It may be artificial for that reason, but I think also for that reason it may be true, and I think it is true. And I think even though there might be some minor disagreements about some of the points here, like some of the personalities in these that are the main personalities here, I think almost everyone who believes that there are dispensations are pretty much in agreement with these 7 here that we'll talk about in just a moment. But another definition, B there under number 2, is that a dispensation is a distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's purpose. Now, we think of economy as being money, but it's not just money. It's managing resources, managing a household, being an administrator. You all understand that. So it's a distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's purpose. That's Ryrie's definition. See there, dispensation views the world as a household. I'm misspelling there, but household, run by God. In this household world, God is dispensing or administering its affairs according to His own will, and in various stages, I type this kind of fast, of revelation in the process of time. These various stages mark off the distinguishable different economies in the outworking of His total purpose, and these economies are the dispensations. Again, Ryrie said that. Dispensation is an economy, or an economy, is that particular order or condition of things prevailing in one special age which does not necessarily prevail in another. Now, I think that's a pretty much a definition of a dispensation in a nutshell there. That was H.A. Ironside's definition. Again, that particular order or condition of things prevailing in one special age, which does not necessarily prevail in another. And I think as we go down to through the dispensations in just a moment, we'll understand that. And if you have a question and you want us to stop, feel free to stop me. We will try to allow some time at the end as well for you to ask any questions you might have. What are the characteristics of a dispensation? These are Ryrie's descriptions. He says it, first of all, is a change in God's governmental relationship with man. You say, well, isn't God always the same? Yes, God is the same, but in different periods he governed differently because in accommodating the ignorance of man. Paul spoke of that when he said, the times of this ignorance God winked at. There's a resultant change in man's responsibility and a corresponding revelation necessary to effect the change. Now, there's a Latin phrase there, sine qua non. You may have heard that. It just means an indispensable or essential action, condition, or ingredient of dispensation. In other words, you boil it down, this is what you have. A dispensationalist keeps Israel and the church distinct or separate. I read an article in the Southern Baptist State Paper that I've never written a letter, but I think I will. I really disagree with it. I think the article, the gist of it was, it was an article, I think, by the editor of the Texas Baptist State Paper, I believe. And he said that he believed that all of the prophecies of Israel were fulfilled to the church. I think if you believe that, you're going to have a much different view of prophecy than I do. I believe that God still has his eye on Israel and that there are prophecies yet to be fulfilled that pertain specifically and only to Israel. Certainly the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. Paul spoke of the lifting of the veil that will happen, the veil of unbelief. Paul said, I have continual sorrow in my heart for my people, the Jews. And I would go to hell, he said, if it would mean that they could be saved. Well, he wouldn't have said that, I don't believe, if he thought that God was finished with Israel. Now, I'm not sure that everybody that says that the prophecies were fulfilled by the church, that the church is Israel today, effectively, I'm not sure that they would say that God isn't still working to save the Jews. But isn't it remarkable that here we have a nation, I don't know of any other example in history, a nation that seemed to be dead. In fact, the language was dead. They didn't speak Hebrew until this generation, about 1948, and a few years before that, and when the Jews started to return to their homeland, partly, I think, because of the Holocaust, but they came back in droves. And people say, well, the critics would say they came back in unbelief. Well, true, because that veil of unbelief is still there. But one day God is going to lift that veil, and his people are going to embrace the Messiah. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be like it describes in the book of Revelation about the two witnesses in the streets of Jerusalem and the 144,000 of the Jewish people who be saved during the tribulation period. So a dispensationalist believes that Israel and the church should be kept distinct and separate. This distinction is born out of a system. Again, a typo there. I'm going to correct this if you want a corrected copy. But born out of a system, and incidentally, I plan to put this on the website once I get this corrected. So if you want to download it from there and print it, you can. This distinction is born out of a system of interpretation usually called literal interpretation. And you say, literal. What does literal mean? Well, literal means that we take it at face value, that we believe that the words, actually that's what it means, like our word literary. It applies to the words themselves and the syntax and everything, how words are constructed. Well, we take it literally. We just believe that what is described, unless we have reasons or there are indicators in the text that this is an allegory, and sometimes it is, certainly in our Savior's parables, for example, where it says that these are parables. Well, a parable is a kind of like an allegory, not really an allegory, but it is it's not a literal true story usually. It's true to life. It describes things that are very true to life, but you understand that literal means that we take it at face value. Now you say, well, how can you take the book of Revelation at face value? Well, how do we know it's not literal? There are things that are happening today that people a generation ago would have thought it could never happen. And certainly before this the space age, why people would have thought it could never happen, a man on the moon. I suppose there's still some people in the hills somewhere, in the mountains, who may say, oh, that never happened. But most of us realize that these things have happened. They're things that are just, that I never thought as a boy it could ever happen. What's happening in computers now? I mean, it's just amazing. And the It seems like events happen more and more rapidly. Did you notice how history seems to be more and more compressed as we reach the end? I think we're coming to the end. I really do. But things are happening so rapidly, it just takes our breath away. And more and more I hear commentators on TV and other places referring to this struggle that we're in with Iraq and in the Middle East in general as World War III. And I think it is. I think we're seeing the beginning stages of that last conflict. It's going to get much worse, of course, before it gets better. But I do believe that the coming of the Lord is very near, and I'll be sharing more about that in the weeks ahead, God willing. Number three there, a dispensationalist says that the underlying purpose of God in the world is the glory of God. Well, I don't know too many who would disagree with that. I can't imagine what else it would be. Certainly the salvation of souls, but that's for the glory of God, isn't it? To the glory of God. The Westminster Catechism, which we don't necessarily subscribe to, we agree with, most Baptists do, is the opening statement is the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So the glory of God, that's Ryrie's, Ryrie's statements there. Dispensations and covenants, what's the difference? Well, a covenant is an agreement between God and man. It may issue in a dispensation as the Noachic covenant, that's the covenant with Noah. I don't know why they call it Noachic. I suppose maybe it comes from German or some other language. But anyway, that is the correct spelling, I believe, Noachic covenant. In the dispensation of civil government. But it is to be distinguished from a dispensation. A dispensation may or may not include a covenant. Well, what are the dispensations? Well, again, this is a typical list. But the dispensation of innocency. Now, when God created man, and there are people who believe that there was actually a pre-creation of man. I don't believe that, but some people do. And they think that that it explains the fossil record. Well, I believe that the fossil record can be explained by the flood. And the flood is very important, I believe, for understanding Bible prophecy. Because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Well, he was talking about that cataclysm of the flood, which will be like the catastrophe of the last days when the earth is also destroyed, but destroyed by fire, not by water. But the dispensation of innocency, the key person is Adam. I suppose you could say Adam and Eve, but he was the person at the head of our human race, wasn't he? Now, there are people who say, well, he's a mythical character. He probably describes mankind. In fact, the name means mankind. Well, I think it could be argued that we derive our name from Adam. It actually means from the earth, and it describes how we came into being. But God named Adam. I think there were a few other people in the Bible whom God named, but he did name Adam. His responsibilities were to maintain the garden and not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And some, of course, also believe that was symbolic. I think it was symbolic, but I think there was also a tree there. And maybe a tree with intoxicating fruit. Very interesting to think about the possibilities there. One thing we know, it wasn't an apple. So this, well, that's where we got the Adam's apple from the garden. But the Bible doesn't say apple, and I don't think it was. I don't think it's any fruit tree that we have. It does seem symbolic, I agree. But I think there are many things that are both literal and symbolic, and I think this is one of them. I think the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a tree with intoxicating fruit. And when Adam and Eve partook of it, they became intoxicated. They became open to the devil's temptations, and they began to be corrupted in their minds, and they knew sin, whereas before they did not. And God, as a loving parent, wanted the best for their children, for His children, and they disobeyed. But I do believe that they're a literal pair. The Bible certainly assumes that. When Paul speaks of Adam, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And how sin is passed on through Adam's transgression. Read the book of Romans. And it's very clear that he believed in a literal Adam and Eve, and that the sin problem came into the world through our first parents' disobedience, but that Christ came to be the head of a new race, and we can be born again and into that new race of with Christ as our head. But Adam is the person, key person. Very obviously, I don't think anyone would disagree. Of the dispensation of innocency. Innocence doesn't necessarily mean not capable of sin. Adam was capable of sin, as was Eve. But a little baby, for example, is innocent, but not without the sin nature, in a different way, I think. They were without sin because they had not sinned. Adam and Eve were. But It's also called the dispensation of freedom, because they were given the freedom to choose. The responsibilities were to maintain the garden and not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was a failure in that dispensation, as there are in, I think, all of them. Adam failed and judgments were pronounced. God graciously intervened, another typo there, promised the seed of the woman. If you'll remember that, in Genesis 3:15, God said to Eve, I believe, your seed will bruise his head. Well, let's look at that. That's pretty important. Genesis 3:15. I believe this is the first prophecy of Christ in the, or explicit prophecy of Christ in the Old Testament. I think Christ, I believe, can be on every, found on every page. I don't say that I can find him, but this is the first explicit prophecy. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be to your husband. He will rule over you. 3:15. Yes. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. Speaking to the serpent, actually. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The scripture there is Genesis 1-3 of that first dispensation. And again, this is a typical list. There might be some variations that you'll find, but generally those who believe in dispensations, especially seven dispensations, will have a list similar to this. Dispensation of conscience or self-determination followed that. The key person, Abel, Enoch, Noah, or Cain. Well, then I would rather say probably Noah. The responsibility is to respond to God through the promptings of conscience and blood sacrifice. You say, well, Noah's in the key person in the next dispensation. But I think he bridged the dispensations because he passed from one to the other. He went through the flood, of course, and survived the flood, he and his family, eight persons. But you can, Abel, of course, was the son of Adam and Eve, the one who was killed by his brother Cain because Abel brought a more accepted sacrifice, blood sacrifice. I think he recognized his sin. And he was instructed, I believe, as Adam and Eve were, about the need for atonement, a blood atonement. Cain did not acknowledge that, and Cain murdered his brother Abel. So that's why Abel and Cain are found there. A dispensation of conscience, again, or self-determination. Enoch was an interesting character. The Bible says he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I think he's a picture of what will happen at the rapture. Now, some people don't believe in the rapture, but I believe the rapture is going to happen. Maybe not exactly like, what's the name of the book series? Left Behind, thank you. Left Behind series. Maybe not exactly. It might be pretty close. I think it's going to be pretty close. But Abel apparently was raptured. It says he walked with God and was not, for God took him. The responsibilities during that dispensation were to respond to God through the promptings of conscience and blood sacrifice. Again, the law wasn't given yet. You'll know that. But there was conscience. God had created conscience in mankind. And blood sacrifice. These were instructions, I believe, that God gave. There was a failure. The world became wicked. We're told that before the flood, God saw that every imaginations of the hearts of man's, of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. The judgment was the flood. And I do believe in a worldwide flood. I believe there's evidence for a worldwide flood. I've traveled across the West, as I'm sure you have, and I've seen what looked like watermarks up on the mesas, and you know the mesas look like they were once underwater, and it just looks obvious to me. It looks like we're looking at the bottom of an ocean. I think the Big Valley was once a post-flood lake. When we lived in Illinois, I think I've shared this before, we lived in a river valley, and on the bluffs we used to find ocean shells. I mean, they weren't found in the river. They're never found in the river. But we used to find ocean shells up on the bluffs. Well, I think it's all around us. I think oil is from animals that have died. I mean, they know that. I mean, geologists know this. I don't know where they think oil comes from. Limestone deposits come from bones. I mean, that's the only place that I know that they could possibly come from. How could that many bones be accumulated? Well, the only way they can explain it is, well, it took billions and billions of years. Well, that doesn't satisfy me. I think it was the flood. And I think anyone who doesn't believe that, you know, I have to say, is blind, because the evidence is so clear. I think to anyone, even someone uneducated, someone who doesn't have much sense. I read an article in, I think, the Encyclopedia Britannica about Antarctica a few years ago. And I saw pictures. I've never been there, of course. But I saw pictures of these ice fields, and you'd see just the tops of mountains sticking out like it was a frozen ocean. And yet it was 10,000 feet high, or I think mile high. The whole continent of Antarctica averages about a mile in height of ice. And it's the driest continent on Earth. It doesn't receive enough rainfall to replenish the water, the ice that evaporates there. And I'm sure you've heard about the shrinking ice on Antarctica and the breaking off of the icebergs and so forth. Where could that water have come from? There's only one place, the flood. And I think someday that they'll find frozen fish in there. They've already, I think, Siberia, found frozen mammoths that the native people have actually eaten that were frozen, I believe, during the flood. Had to be. So there are evidences all around us. It may be that God has that ark still even preserved. Of course, there are rumors of that still on Mount Ararat. And I think Mount Ararat's the only place it could be. There are people say, no, that means the mountains of Ararat. Well, there's only one mountain where it could be possibly preserved, and that's Mount Ararat itself, which is about 17,000 feet. It has perpetual ice on it that's 300 feet thick at the summit. So it could easily hide a vessel the size of the Ark, and there have been people, of course, who have claimed to have seen it there. But that's a very interesting dispensation, obviously, the dispensation of conscience. But then the dispensation of civil government began with the person Noah. Responsibilities, God gave man the right to take the life of another man. Capital punishment administered by the government. So there are many who believe that that is still in effect, as I do. I believe God does give us that right, and I think command to administer capital punishment. Governments, human governments. The failure was the Tower of Babel. You'll recall that, how after the flood they gathered in this plain. Probably the plain now where Babylon was later built. And they built the Tower of Babel. And their purpose was to unite mankind, to keep mankind from being scattered. Well, ostensibly that was the purpose, but it was really rebellion. Because God told man that he was to fill the earth, and much like the command given to Adam and Eve, fill the earth and subdue it. So he wanted them to go out into the earth, the world. But they rebelled at the Tower of Babel, and there was a judgment. Again, much like the rebellion of the last days, I believe. We're building Towers of Babel now, and Towers of Rebellion. And God scattered the nations, and the scriptures are given there, Genesis 8:15 through 11:9. Number four, the fourth dispensation is the dispensation of promise, or patriarchal rule. Key people are the patriarchs, especially Abraham. Of course, the patriarchs would be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob. The responsibility was to believe and serve God. Failure, the children of Israel found themselves in Egypt. They went down to Egypt to because of the famine. Egypt was judged for mistreatment of God's people, and of course that brought in the Exodus, and that began then the dispensation of Mosaic law. Number five, key person is Moses. Responsibility is to keep the law, but this was not for salvation. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. The Bible says in Romans 4:1-5, Paul argues that way, that it was through faith that Abraham was justified. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace are you saved through faith. The failure was God's people were disobedient again. And the judgment came. God's people came under foreign domination. Assyria, first the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, Greeks, and Romans. Continuing to the present day, many believe that that Roman Empire never really dissolved, that it just deteriorated to the point where it became a sleeping beast that will be resurrected in the last days. Very, very possible that this could happen. I mean, look at what's happening in Europe now with the European common market, and who knows what could happen very quickly. Things happen very rapidly in history. What wasn't amazing how soon the Berlin Wall came down? I mean, it just, I think people just were amazed at that. I remember President Reagan saying, tear down this wall. And it wasn't very long after that that wall began to be torn down. And there are amazing things that are happening today. I think it's the most exciting time in which to live, because I believe it's the time... the generation that will see the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see, where are we? Okay, these are what the Bible describes as the time of the Gentiles, in the preceding number five there. The dispensation of grace. The key person is Paul. Responsibilities to accept the gift of righteousness and salvation which God freely offers to all. Failure, the world will get worse and worse, not better and better. The judgment is the tribulation. The scripture, Acts 2:1 through Revelation 19:21. Then there is the dispensation of the millennium. The key person is Christ. I think you could say the key person is Christ in all of these. I think maybe because we don't know yet. We don't know who's going to be, if there is a person of faith during that period, which I'm sure there will be. But there are some things that have not been revealed. But certainly Christ is the one who is reigning. He is the one who is the son of David. He fulfills the Davidic covenant in the Old Testament. Purposes are responsibilities, obedience to the king and his laws, failure. There's a revolt led by Satan at the close of the millennium that is described in Revelation 27-9. The judgment is that God will destroy all of his enemies, again in that same chapter, and the scripture Revelation 20. So that takes us through the, briefly, through the dispensations.